Let me take you back in history a little ways. Some of you weren't alive, but most of you were back then. I remember a summer evening in 1969. I was a very, very young teen back then. And my family went with a number of other church members to a neighbor's house because they were the only ones in the neighborhood that had a TV that would work and get reception. You have to understand, most of our stations were coming from Columbus. We were 80 miles away, and we all lived down in the valley behind the hills. So it was really hard to have any. In fact, I grew up without TV. I didn't miss it a bit, but I think I'm better for it. But anyway, we went to the neighbor's house, and that day in July, we watched and we were absolutely thrilled when there was the moon landing. And Neil Armstrong put his foot down on the moon. How many of you remember that day? Yeah, look at that. A lot of you do. What a day that was. It was a spectacular day. But I want to talk about something today that's just as spectacular, and that's when God put his foot on earth. And he came in a human body just for us. God is willing to make any accommodations to have fellowship with us in some way, to connect with us, to have a relationship with us. And he did that through the what we call the incarnation. Incarnation is a theological term, and some of the message is this morning going to be more theology, but don't let that scare you. Doctrine is not a bad word. Theology is not a bad word. It's just our understanding of what the scriptures are saying in a certain area. But the incarnation is really a word that means enfleshment. And it talks about how the Son of God became human. So it's just simply our belief that the scripture says God himself became a man and walked among us. I think it's most clearly spelled out, and you're going to use your Bibles a bit this morning. We always do, but sometimes you depend on what's on the screen. But let me have you go back to John chapter 1. This is one of those connections you need to make so you're aware of what's going on in the Bible and why we believe certain things. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then it goes on to describing, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood or overcome it." And so we're having this person who's the Word. And clearly, by what it's saying there, it's talking about God. God is the Word. And then when we drop down to verse 14, it becomes really clear. It says in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So God, who is the Word, who made all things, who was in fellowship with the Godhead from the very beginning of our time and universe and eternity past, that person became a human being and lived among us. Jesus was not an actor playing a part, that he was now a man. He really became one. He took our flesh and became the God-man. And here's one of the mysteries of the Bible. Jesus was 100% God when he walked around on earth. He was also 100% man. How do you explain that? It's really challenging and almost impossible. There's a lot of things we don't understand. Now, through the early days of the church, there was some debate about what that meant. And there were some people that got it really wrong. For example, there was a guy by the name of Arius, and he believed that there was one unique, incommunicable, indivisible, transcendent, divine being. So he believed there was one God, one, and that's all. And he called that God the Father. Well, with that definition of God, he had come to some other conclusions about who the Son was and the Holy Spirit. And so he said that Jesus had to be a created being just like all the other creatures. And Jesus would have had a beginning, and there was a time when he was not. He would have been less than God. He would not have been made out of the perfect or immutable substance, so he was subject to change. And in the final analysis, Jesus had no real communion or knowledge of the Father at all, Arius said. Well, the church met at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and they put a stop to that because they knew that was not what the Bible taught. And so we understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus was God, that Jesus was equal to the Father, and that council decided once for all that Orthodox Christianity believed that God the Father and God the Son were co-substantial and co-eternal, and that that Arian belief that Arius had put out that Christ was created was nothing but heresy. And so as we read and study the Bible, we have not changed our conclusion that Jesus is God, he's equal with the Father, he was with the Father in the beginning, he is the Word who created all things. You know, there are still people today like the Jehovah's Witness who deny the Godhead of Jesus, and they deny the personality and deity, also the Holy Spirit. And the Mormons believe in a refined form of polytheism. There are some Pentecostal groups out there today called One Pentecostals, and they also believe that the Trinity is not a Trinity. It's just one person acting as three different gods. So some of the time, God is wearing his Father hat. And he is, on that day, at that time, he is God the Father. And other days, he takes off his Father hat and he puts on Jesus the Son hat. And he wears that until he accomplishes a purpose. And that's what he was doing on earth. And then sometimes he puts those two hats away and he puts on the Holy Spirit hat. But that is not what the Scripture teaches at all. It says there's one God expressing itself in three different ways. There are places in the Bible, I'm not going to take them to you this morning, but where God the Father talks to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's a three-way conversation going on. And one of those in Psalm 2, you can look it up later, but they're addressing one another. In the beginning it said, God said, let us make man in our image. And he's talking there not to angels. The angels couldn't make human beings. But he was talking, there's a discussion within the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was fully God who became fully man. He was incarnated, the enfleshment, if you will. So Christmas and the season we're in right now is a celebration of the incarnation, that God would step out of heaven and come down to earth and live with us, be a part of our world. And folks, it's an important doctrine. There are many out there today that are more and more denying this doctrine, but the Scripture certainly says this. You know, the incarnation, the enfleshment, should be the focus of our Christmas time. If you want to have joy at Christmas and joy the rest of the year round, don't get caught up in the Christmas trees and the lights and the gifts and the music and all that, although that's all wonderful stuff. But we have to focus on this, the incarnation. The important thing about Christmas is that Jesus stepped out of heaven and came down to earth. He gave up his royal rights in some ways and came down to be with us. And so that incarnation, as we said, is under attack by many Christian groups today and teachers. There's more and more hostility and opposition to this doctrine. But it's right there. It's the center part of the whole scripture. And I'm going to show you why in just a little bit. In history, there have been those who have sought to handle the difficulties of the incarnation, either by sacrificing the deity of Christ, he really wasn't God, or they sacrificed the humanity of Christ. He was God, but he wasn't human. But that cannot be. Many churchmen today dismiss the incarnation as a myth, but it's really a doctrine that's under attack in our culture today. But let me show you something. Go to 1 John 4. And I want you to, this is the letter toward the back of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 4. You know, God addresses this ahead of time. So this is what he says. 1 John 4. Look at verse 1. And John the Apostle writes and says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." That is, everybody wandering around saying something about the Bible, it may not be true. We're to test them. By the way, their teaching comes from the demonic hordes, and that's what error always comes from. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, 1 John 4, 1. But notice verse 2, he gives us a litmus test. How can we know if a prophet is true or not? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So what he's saying, if you want to know, check them out. What are they saying? Are they saying that God came and put on flesh? Then they're from God. But verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So if you get any other definition about Jesus, he's not fully God, he's not fully man, then you know that this prophet is not somebody from God. And he says, if they don't acknowledge that Jesus is God, then this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So there are a lot of folks out today that fail that test, but you can be pretty confident that John has it right here, and that anybody walks around saying, no, Jesus was not fully God, or Jesus was not fully man, they got a problem, and they're a false teacher. Jesus is not God humanized. He is not human deified, but he is God. He's pure Godhead, equal and co-equal with the Father. And as far as his manhood goes, he's perfect manhood, made in all respects like the rest of us, except he didn't have a sin nature. Because I hate to tell you men, but sin and the sin nature is passed along through the male line. And so when Jesus was virgin born, he didn't get Joseph's sin nature. And so I want you to know that his humanity is real. And this is important. Let me just show you this morning why it's so important. First of all, the incarnation is the only way you could ever reveal God to men. You'd have to have somebody who was real God becoming real man, so that he could tell the rest of us what God was like. As you know, I love dachshunds. Our house has been really empty without, because we lost ours earlier this year, the last one. We had two of them. Mitzi's been gone over a year now. And Fritzy made it to the ripe old age of 17 in 1 week. God gave us a little treasure for a long time. I think I may have mentioned that we're understanding those little dogs did more for us than we ever knew, because we're mopping the floor under the table now. And up till now, I think the dogs took care of that, and we didn't even know it. We thought we were perfect eaters. We didn't drop anything. But now we found otherwise. Yeah, there's a lot of times when I wished I could talk to the dogs. I mean, really communicate in some way, in some sense. Now, those two, Mitzi and Fritzy, two little dachshunds, they had a way of communicating with each other that was just amazing to me. There was a period of time where one of them would ask for the other one to go outside. So, you know, it's like one of them would come to us and go, "Hey, she needs to go outside, go potty." And so we'd call her and she'd go outside. And there were other times it just seemed like they were talking with each other. And it wasn't in bark, bark, bark. It was in looks and glances and just the behavior. Those two dogs had personality. And you know what I mean if you've had dogs in the family. Could I ever demonstrate precisely to a dog what a human is like? I think there must have been times, and Fritzy was, boy, that dog was my dog. That dog was everywhere I was, especially for the first 10 or 12 years of his life while he was young. And I still remember laying upside down one time underneath the sink, fixing a drain, and that dog is basically crawled up in there just as close as he can so he can see what I'm doing. And he just, you know, he would have made a great son. So Anita and I always say, well, back then we'd say we have 5 kids, 3 human and 2 dogs. You know, could I precisely demonstrate to that dog what a human is like? I know he wanted to communicate with us, and I wanted to know to communicate to him. But, you know, I couldn't do that because I don't know the bark language. I don't know the motion language. And so it really wouldn't work. And in order to portray a precise image of God to man, Jesus would have to be fully God and fully man. Fully God to portray who God is, and fully man to communicate fully with him. So you got to have both. Jesus had to be God, 100%. Jesus had to be man, 100%. And that's what Jesus came down to do anyway, is communicate with us. God very early on started to reveal himself to our family, our human family. He did, first of all, as Psalm 19 says, he speaks to us through the world. We can look at the universe, look at the stars, we can look at the things that are made down here on the planet. And right away, we begin to realize, wow, God, you are so smart. And you are so powerful to design and then build all this stuff. You know, some of my projects fail because I'm not smart enough to make it work. I'm busy and putting something together, and then I get done, it doesn't work. It's because I didn't think something through. Or sometimes it's I have a great idea and I can put it on paper, but I cannot make it happen because I don't have the ability with my hands and tools to make whatever it is I have in mind. But God was not that way. Jesus was not that way. Boy, he had the brilliance to make it, to think about it, and figure out all the little pieces that had to be involved in it. And then he had the power to make it. So we learn a lot about him through his works and his world. And then we find out a lot about him through his words. Psalm 19 again, verses 7 through 14. And Hebrews chapter 1 says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And that's right. I mean, he sent Moses and he sent the major prophets, the minor prophets, people to speak for him. But then the Hebrews 1 goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He said, Jesus came down to talk to us about himself and about God. And so Jesus was able to make statements like this, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, let me just sort of shrink that a little bit and tell you what he was saying. He said, no one has ever seen God, but me. Because he's calling himself God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. So I'm making him known. He's explaining God. And that's why Jesus in John 14, 9 could say without any hesitation, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You've seen me in operation, you know what God is like. And so, because Jesus was fully man, we could see and understand what God was like. So when Jesus was forgiving sins, we could see that God was in the business of forgiving sins. When Jesus was treating sinners with so much tenderness and compassion, we know that that's what God would do, like the woman taken in adultery. When Jesus was righteously angered over the destruction of the holy temple, you've made my house, a place with cattle and loudness, and it's supposed to be a place of prayer. We know that God the Father would be angry over that very same thing. When Jesus interacted with sinners, we know that God would do that too. When Jesus taught, we would know that God wanted us to know those things because he was speaking as God and for God. So it's really important that Jesus, be an enfleshment, he's both man, both God, comes to earth as flesh and as God, and he can reveal God to us so we know who God is. Now, secondly, I want you to realize that only Jesus, as fully God and fully man, could redeem fallen humanity. You and I are sinners. When Adam sinned, this is Genesis 3:15, God promised that there would be a person come. He calls him the seed of the woman. So a human being is going to be born that is going to bring deliverance and rescue. So if that's Jesus, he has to be human. He had to be of the woman's seed. So man caused the fall. He fell into sin, and now a champion must come from mankind to reverse that, to change that. And they have to win back what Adam lost. And so that's why Paul identifies Jesus as the second Adam several places throughout Scripture. Adam lost it. The second Adam won it back. The first Adam that lost it was a human being. The second Adam that won it back was a human being as well. And so Galatians 4 tells us, but when the time had fully come, when it was exactly right, not a second too soon, not a second too late, God sent his son, born of a woman, that is fully human, born under the law to redeem those under the law that we might receive the rights as sons. God has something incredible for us. Then Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So here's the writer of Hebrews saying the same thing. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, people who believe. There's really a fascinating illustration of this. This happened clear back in 1994, so it was quite a while back. But it was a Saturday morning in Salt Lake City. There was a group of people in a museum there, about 80, and there was a ceremony going on in this room. And all of a sudden, there was a man came into the room, and he was waving a gun, and he had a bomb. He was holding on to a bomb, and he said, don't anybody leave. Don't go anywhere. I've got a bomb. And he's waving his 45 caliber semi-automatic handgun around. And then this gentleman, the gunman, Clifford Draper was his name, began to clear the room. And He didn't know it, but right next door, there was a teaching class of police officers going on. And so all those police officers are there, and the guy that was the police officer doing the training, who was a talented and gifted police officer, was Lieutenant Lloyd Prescott. And he heard the noise, and he stepped out into the hallway to see what was going on. And he noticed a gunman herding 18 hostages into a room. Now, he recognized what was going on. He put it all together. And since he was dressed in street clothes and not his police uniform, he just joined the group. So now the gunman had 19 hostages, not 18. But one of them was a police officer, and he didn't know it because he looked like all the rest. Now, there was a five-hour standoff, and then the gunman got more and more frustrated, and he decided he was going to start killing hostages. Well, right at that point, at the right moment, Lieutenant Prescott sprang to his feet. He identified himself as a police officer, and he shouted to everybody, "Hit the floor." And as they're going down, he pulls his gun, and he takes out the gunman. That's an incredible story of rescue, isn't it? So he was able to subdue the man, and none of the hostages were hurt. Well, you know, in a real sense, God dressed in the street clothes of humanity. And he came down here and lived with us, folks. And he joined us where we were being held hostage to sin. And then through his work, he freed us from the hostage situation. And he defeated the devil. And boy, the hostages that day were really grateful to Officer Prescott. And I'll tell you today, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus and what he did. And hallelujah to his name. Veiled, Charles Wesley said this, it's one of our songs, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." Remember, Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus, our God with us. So, the incarnation is the only way you could reveal God to man. It's the only way that Jesus could have redeemed fallen mankind. Thirdly, it was the only way that God could fulfill his purpose for man, that men rule over his creation. And, you know, it's very easy to see that when God made earth, he said to man, "I want you to rule and reign here. I want you to be the person in charge of the earth." That's your goal, your responsibility. And because he said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and all over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God wanted man to have charge of this planet. Well, when Adam fell, all mankind and all creation got really messed up. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel very much like a ruler on planet Earth anymore. Adam just gave away the store on that. But God's plan is that someday man is going to rule and reign again. And he's made that promise to Israel that they'd rule with him, and to the church and to believers, they'd rule and reign with him. And we know that that reign will be established when Messiah comes back to Earth during what we call the 1,000-year or millennial kingdom. And so Jesus had to be a man in order to fill that, because he's the one that's going to rule over that kingdom age. And all of, you know, he's going to have people under him and people under them, and believers and Christians and apostles. They're all going to be a part of that ruling and reigning. But Jesus is going to be on the top. And the only way that's possible, if he's fully man, and he is going to be in that day as well. So you do away with the incarnation, and both the purposes and the promises of God are absolutely worthless. We will not have a kingdom age. Mankind will not rule over the earth once again. Jesus will not restore us. But of course, he did. He's a man, so all of that now becomes true. I want to look at it from one other angle, and then we'll be done. And that is, Jesus, the incarnation is the only way that Jesus could perform his present ministry. Well, what's his present ministry? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Hear the testimony of Scripture? You got God, you got man. Who's the mediator? It's a man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He's called the mediator there, the mediator. In 1 John 2, 1, he's called the advocate. He stands up for us. In Hebrews 2, in fact, we ought to look at this one. Take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Scripture says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, incarnation, enfleshment, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of his people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, what that passage is saying is that because Jesus was a man, he was tested in every way we are. He's been through temptation, trials, testing, because Paul tells us that all that's common. We all go through a lot of the same stuff. And so Jesus has been through it. He knows. He understands. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 4, probably just another page over in your Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And here's really the essence of it all. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, Jesus understands you. We may not understand you, but Jesus understands you. Yeah. Through and through, inside out, top to bottom, he knows us. And so we can come to him and know that he knows us, can help us, he's been through it. You know, he knows what we've been through. He understands rejection. Read the scripture and find out how many times he faced rejection. People of Nazareth, his own brothers. Until after the resurrection, by the religious leadership, by individuals. They rejected him one after the other. Have you ever been rejected? Somebody in your life has rejected you at some point. Jesus understands. He's been there, done that. Do you know that Jesus understands when you lose somebody in your life? Do you know that Joseph, his father, who was there at age 12, was not there when Jesus started his ministry or throughout his ministry. So somewhere between Jesus being 12 years old and Jesus being 30 years old, he lost his dad, his human father, Joseph. You know, Jesus had to learn, too, that when you do what's right, it costs you. You ever been in a situation, you say, I'm going to do what's right, and then the bulldozers go right over top of you? And knock you around. Jesus understands. He understands. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to have people reject what you say. He understands you. He's been there, done that. And that's profound. So why is the incarnation and the enfleshment, why is it important? It's the only way Jesus could reveal God to us. It's the only way he could redeem fallen mankind. It's the only way he could fulfill his purpose for us, that we might rule and reign with him someday. And it's the only way Jesus could understand what we go through. So he became one of us, he lived among us, and therefore he understands us fully and completely. Well, I think there's really three very important lessons that we ought to take from all of this. The incarnation says, first of all, that Jesus loves me. On Christmas Eve, I want to talk to you about what he stepped out of and what he stepped into when he left heaven and came down here. We have to understand that. So we'll talk about that Christmas Eve in the evening. He loves me. He loves me. And then it also tells us that Jesus went to great lengths to reach out to me. Man, he just didn't call from heaven and say, "Hey, bud down there on earth, you got a problem. I sure wish I could help, but I just can't figure out how to do it." No, he came right down here. I think it also tells us there's no other way to be saved except through the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to come to earth as a man and do what he did in order to save us. So maybe that tells us, too, how bad our sin is, that only God could fix us, rescue us. I think the best thing we can do in here at this time of the year is have God say to us, "You know, you're in desperate trouble because of your sin, but I love you so much, I came to rescue you." You don't have to die eternally. You can live eternally. You don't have to spend time in the lake of fire. I created that for the devil and his angels, and they deserve it. But you don't have to go there. You can be saved. You can be rescued from that destination. Remember, Jesus said, there's a broad road, there's a narrow road. And the broad road is packed with many, and they're having fun, and they're off and laughing and going down the road, but they don't know that at the end, it's destruction. But Jesus says, you got to go over here through the narrow gate. Come my way. Do it my way. And then get on the narrow way. And yeah, it might be more difficult, more challenging, but you get up here at the end, it's life. It's life. That's the way to go. If you don't know Jesus this morning, today would be a great day to get to know him, to realize and recognize what he's done and cry out to him. And also, Christian, if you've been saved a long time, today would be a great day to say, "God, I surrender. I give you my life. From now on, I don't want to be my own boss and go my own way. I want to do what you want me to do." And that would be a great thing to say in this Christmas season as well. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, we're grateful this morning that Jesus stepped out of an amazing place. We call it heaven. He had known fellowship and sweetness and respect and honor and glory. He came down here to live with us, and now he's in a body that's limited. He's rejected. He's going to feel intense pain through it all. He knows what it's like to live down here, and he knows that sin makes living down here hard. Of course, he was never a sinner, but everybody else's sin made it hard for him too. But today we're thankful for him. Father, there are sins we need to confess. There's a connection we need to make back to the Father and to the Son now and to the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you'd work in our hearts and you'd talk to us. Father, I don't know hearts. I don't know what's going on there, but you do. And your voice is strong and powerful. Help us to listen to what you're saying. Now may your blessing be on your word and on your people. In Jesus' name, amen.